You're listening to the River East Church Podcast, a Jesus community for the world.
Thank you, Jana, for that performance of the scripture passage. In the stories in Genesis, God speaks first, and something never before imagined bursts into being. So here's a quick review of our worship series so far. First, in the creation story, God speaks first, "Let there be light," and a new world emerges. In Abram's life, God speaks first, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and offer him up as an entirely burnt offering." And as God and Abraham wrestle through that really complex relationship, a new kind of bond is formed between human and divine, a bond built on trust and not on force or fear. And then two generations later, as grandson Jacob is running for his life, God speaks first between home and away, and a new kind of bridge is built, spanning earth and heaven, material and spiritual, trickster and trust. Last week, from the burning bush, God speaks first, "Moses, take off your sandals, don't come any closer, you are standing on holy ground." And hope is birthed for a nation under the grips of a cruel dictator. Repeatedly, in the beginning of scripture, God speaks first, and we absorb the conviction that God takes the initiative in the relationship between the divine and humanity. Today's story is different. Humans speak first. And we heard how Jana portrayed it. Oh, how we wish the Lord had just put us to death while we were still in the land of Egypt. And it's not just in this passage. In the book of Exodus as a whole, humans have the first voice, an expression of lament. Remember, the people are slaves in Egypt, and they groan, they cry out, they give voice to their despair. And God hears, God remembers, God looks, God understands. God is responsive. At some points in the grand arc of God's relationship with creation, the Bible emphasizes how God takes the initiative. And then at other points in this grand arc, the Bible emphasizes how God responds to human need. Our relationship with God is both and. God is both the initiator and the responder. This morning, I'd like to focus, as our passage does, on the second half of this equation. The Exodus story of God supplying manna and quail explores God's responsiveness in two distinct ways. First, God responds to the obvious need. The people are in the wilderness, they are hungry, God supplies food. Secondly, God responds to the deeper, more invisible need. Even though the people are no longer slaves in Egypt, they are still held captive to Pharaoh's spell. God responds by beginning the slow process of releasing them from that spell. And let's pause here for a moment. There is a truth wired into our psyches that we absorb from story. And it's not just Bible stories. All kinds of stories that have formed our culture carry this truth. It is possible for humans to be held captive by a spell. And a spell is any power beyond ourselves that influences our thinking and impacts our actions. In many stories, a spell changes the shape we take in this world. This conviction is repeated in ancient folklore and recent books and movies. A resentful fairy casts a spell over Sleeping Beauty so that when she's 16, she will prick her finger and fall into a deep sleep. In Shrek, a witch casts a spell on Princess Fiona, turning her into an ogre every night. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the White Witch casts the spell of endless winter over the land of Narnia. In the Bible, Pharaoh casts a hoarder's spell on the children of Israel. The hoarder's spell affects our eyes. It changes the way we see the world. In Genesis, God creates the world with abundance wired into its very fabric. Every plant, animal, fish, and bird is given the command to multiply and be fruitful. There's enough food for all, and God says it is good. It is very good. By comparison, under the hoarder's spell, we look at God's abundant world, and all we see is scarcity. Convinced that there isn't enough for ourselves, convinced that there isn't enough for everyone, we hoard what we can for ourselves and our loved ones. And eventually, all this hoarding actually makes our fears come true. Eventually, there is not enough for everyone. And eventually, someone under the hoarder's spell passes that toxic worldview on to the next person. The hoarder's spell is contagious. In the scriptures, God sends Pharaoh a dream warning of hard times to come. Seven scrawny cows eat up seven very plump cows, and still those scrawny cows remain scrawny, not healthy. Joseph interprets the dream as a prediction of a coming famine. And in preparation, Pharaoh stockpiles grain for 7 years. And when the famine does arrive, instead of using that stockpile as an opportunity to offer relief, build community, and nurture solidarity, like we'll be doing later with the relief kits, instead of offering relief, Pharaoh falls under the hoarder's spell. He sells the people's grain back to them, first for their silver, and then for their livestock, and finally for their land and for their very bodies. In other words, they become Pharaoh's slaves. And then the infection of the spell intensifies. Pharaoh needs cities to hold his expanding wealth, and he forces the Israelites, as it says early in Exodus, to build two storage cities, Pithom and Ramesses. Under the hoarder's spell, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. And God hears the groans of the children of Israel. God rescues them from slavery and provides quail and manna in the wilderness, and still they complain repeatedly. Under the hoarder's spell, they miss the miracle and see the shortage. Under the hoarder's spell, all we know is that there isn't enough, that we don't have enough, that we aren't enough to meet the demands of the day. So, in our human psyche, what breaks spells? In Beauty and the Beast, Belle breaks the spell by telling the Beast she loves him, and a whole community is restored to their true identity. In Frozen, Anna's act of sisterly love, throwing herself between danger and Elsa, breaks the spell of eternal winter on Arendelle. In Harry Potter, Lily's act of motherly love, creating a shield around her baby, saves Harry from Voldemort's killing spell and leaves him with only this lightning-shaped scar on his forehead. This passage from Exodus carries this same truth that we know in other ways. Acts of love break spells. God, in a sustained act of love, provides both manna and anti-hoarding instructions. Unlike the fairy tales, in Exodus, the hoarding spell is not broken in a momentous flash. God slowly undoes the spell over 40 years in the wilderness as the people practice the rhythm of trusting God. And remember, this rhythm of trusting God is given to them even before the command to honor the Sabbath is given to them when they are on Mount Sinai. The harvest of manna is a lesson repeated daily for 40 years. When a community trusts in God's abundant world, there is enough, even when we are in the wilderness. And like the Israelites in the wilderness, North America lives under the hoarder's spell that infects our soul with anxiety, isolation, and mistrust. For us, it shows up in a consumer culture that equates buying more with being more. This hoarder's spell shows up in overfilled homes and storage units while others go without shelter. It shows up in food waste on a massive scale while hunger persists in every city. It shows up in retirement portfolios well beyond what we need while communities crumble. This hoarder's spell shows up in a workaholic pace driven by fear of not having enough. God, who rescues the Israelites from hunger and from the hoarder's spell, is the same God who breaks the hoarder's spell today. And today, as we tell stories and as we enact actions of giving, we see how the spell is broken. And when we do that, we inspire others to be a Jesus community for the world where we see and practice God's abundance. We are almost to the 1 year anniversary of the death of the Honorable Murray Sinclair. And even though he carried generational scars of residential school trauma, he resisted the hoarder's spell. In his memoir, Murray Sinclair tells of a bitterly cold Manitoba evening when he was warming his truck up in the alley behind his office. Suddenly, the passenger door swung open and a lanky teenage boy jumped in, eyes wild and his hand shoved deep in his pocket, and he snapped, "Give me your money." There were a few more swear words in the memoir, but I'll leave it at that. Peering at the boy, Sinclair asked, "You don't recognize me, do you?" And he took off his hat to give the boy a closer look. As awareness dawned over the teen, Sinclair told him, "You were on my docket a few weeks ago, and I gave you a break. What are you doing this for?" The boy looked down, ashamed, and admitted he was hungry, cold, and alone. He didn't know what else to do. "Here's the deal," said Sinclair. "If you rob me, I'll call the cops. I know your name. They'll arrest you, and you'll be convicted and put away until you're at least 18. But there's another way. How much do you need?" The boy mumbled, $10. "Then ask me to lend it to you," Sinclair said. "I can't pay you back." "Don't worry about that. Ask me." "Can I borrow $10? Sinclair replied by reaching into his wallet and handing him $40. Then he looked the boy in the eye and said, "Promise me two things. Stay out of trouble and go back to school." He handed him his business card. If nobody else will help you, call me. I'll get it sorted out. The boy stared at the money and then at Sinclair and then mumbled, "Thank you." He stepped out of the truck and back into the freezing night. Sinclair never saw him again, but over the years, he'd checked the court dockets and the boy's name never came up again. God, who responds to human misery, broke the hoarder's spell in Exodus and continues to break the hoarder's spell today. And so we pray, as Jesus taught us, give us today our daily bread, our daily manna, enough for today, enough to share, because we trust that God's abundance is sufficient for all. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the River East Church podcast, the Jesus Community for the World. We are an Anabaptist church pursuing wisdom, prophecy, and compassion here in Winnipeg, Manitoba. If you'd like to learn more about us, you can find us online at rivereastchurch.ca. We hope you join us for next time, and until then, may grace and peace be with you.